everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's March 2024, and you're listening to episode 383, which is a spoiler-filled conversation about the film Dune Part 2. Today's guest is Cole Burgett. He is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and the Moody Bible Institute. Cole teaches classes in systematic theology and Bible exposition and writes extensively about theology and popular culture. Cole has written an online exclusive feature film review for the Christian Research Journal, and his review is called "We're All Mad Down Here: Religious Fundamentalism in Dune Part 2. And you can read it for free at our website, equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Cole, it's good to have you back on the podcast.
Always a pleasure to be here. Thank you.
Well, today, as I mentioned, we're talking about the Hollywood blockbuster film Dune Part 2. And it is based on novels written in the 1960s. So first of all, probably some folks, if they're not sci-fi fans, might not even have heard of the Dune universe and might not have been aware of the film that came out a couple of years ago. So what is the story, especially, you know, like I mentioned, if you've not seen the first film, Dune Part 2, and how would you kind of describe the whole series? And I also want to tell everyone, this is going to be spoiler filled. So if you're not a spoilers person, you might want to see Dune's Part 1 and 2 and then come back to this later.
Yeah, so Dune, the two films, the 2021 film and then the film that is out now, is a two-part adaptation of Frank Herbert's original novel simply called Dune that was released in 1965. In book form, it was serialized before that from 1963 to 1965. Very long book, frequently cited as one of the, you know, best science fiction novels ever written. The story of Dune is set in a very distant future where interstellar societies have devolved, if you will, into a feudal state. So there are all of these houses, noble houses, empires, stuff like that. And these different houses are in control of different fiefdoms, which are basically planets. The plot of the story follows this young guy named Paul Atreides, whose family is sort of given control of this planet called Arrakis. The planet is also called Dune, which is where the title comes from. The planet is basically a desert, as the title would imply. It's sort of a wasteland, but there's this very important drug, if you will, that's mined on the planet called spice. So just to show you how influential Dune is to the science fiction genre, you know, spice is one of the things that's often talked about in Star Wars, which released, you know, about a decade after Dune. And it's sort of a taken from Frank Herbert's concept here. Spice is this really important resource in the Dune universe. And it's produced on Arrakis. So it's a very coveted planet. And the plot gets into a lot of political intrigue and sort of the shifting alliances that go into having control of this planet and the resources that it provides. The novel itself is a bit of a traditional hero's journey for Paul Atreides, as he sort of learns that his family has been played, tricked, they're wiped out. He has to sort of come back and avenge his father and avenge his fallen house and take back control of the planet. So it's a lot of the familiar hero's journey stuff that is packed into Dune. What's interesting is in the sequels, Dune Messiah and Children of Dune and God Emperor of Dune and these other books that Herbert would do, is that Herbert sort of plays with the traditional hero's journey story, and he's doing a lot of subversion and deconstruction and all that kind of stuff. But for the purposes of knowing what Dune Part 2 is about, it is simply the second part of the two-part adaptation of Herbert's original novel. So you're not going to see anything packed into the story from, you know, Children of Dune or God Emperor of Dune or any of the later books. This is just the two-part adaptation of Herbert's original novel.
So we're going to break down during this podcast a lot of the different themes that either Herbert wrote about or how they were expressed in these films. But before we go on with that, I just wanted to ask you, as I do every time I talk to any author where we're covering something that we would call cultural apologetics, whether it be a show or a film that people are watching, because a lot of Christians would say that to engage with just some of these kinds of forms, you know, mediums that are visual are not edifying for the Christian. So why should Christians pay attention, especially with this, you know, cultural influence of Dune? You mentioned Star Wars. I also think, the Christian Research Institute, we've never covered Game of Thrones because we don't think it's appropriate for Christians to watch it in any way, but it has elements of Dune in that series. And so what kind of footprint is it leaving and has left in pop culture in general?
So as I kind of mentioned, Dune is sort of renowned. It's really well known as being one of the, you know, the great works of science fiction literature. That being said, Dune is also a very controversial book. Some people will, critics will argue that it really doesn't even qualify as science fiction because what Herbert is doing is not so much what we think of as traditional sci-fi. Even though it's set on other planets and even though it deals with these sort of mythic themes that we're sort of accustomed to sci-fi dealing with, he's not really there to write science fiction. He's there to do something else. So what is that other thing, that else thing that Herbert is focused on doing? Well, this is where it sort of gets interesting, and Christians should probably sit up and pay attention, because what Herbert wrote the story to do is, and this is, you know, not hard to ascertain. He's given many interviews over the years. These are easy to find, easy to read, where he's sort of critiquing the idea of he'll use the term superhero figure. We might think of it as a messianic figure. He was sort of fascinated by this idea of humanity's own fascination with messiah figures. He looked at different religions that had messianic figures at their center. And so, of course, this would put Christians obviously in the crosshairs as well. And he wanted to critique, if you will, this idea of messianic figures. And the idea is that even if there were an infallible messianic figure who comes along, the people who take up his cause after him are fallible and are going to destroy the original intent behind the good infallible thing. So it's a very, let's say, cynical approach to messianic figures in general. That's not to say that Herbert doesn't offer any decent critiques, especially of the followers of messianic figures. However, the general disposition toward messiahs can certainly be characterized as cynical. And Dune has such a cultural footprint for fairly interesting reasons. You know, it sort of came out at a time before Star Wars. It's very hard to imagine the world of science fiction before the likes of Star Wars or the likes of Star Trek. And remembering that Star Trek didn't really have the cultural cachet that it has now when it first came out. but having a pre-Star Wars, pre-Star Trek sci-fi story that was really influential in its time. That's sort of what Dune is, and it, in different ways, it has influenced the later properties that have come along. So, the way I say it is like this: if anyone ever takes a class on science fiction at a college or something like that, and you're sort of looking at the development of the Western science fiction canon, you will not get through that course without touching Dune. It was just that big of a deal when it came out. And then in the aftermath, that it really captured people, and it captured readers, and it captured the culture and the audience. But for Christians in particular, if we're wanting to focus in on on that group, Herbert is very clearly wanting to interact with people of faith. He is wanting to interact with people who do put their faith, their hope in messianic figures. And we may not like what he has to say. I certainly have my gripes with what Herbert is doing and the way that he sort of portrays, especially the followers of messianic figures. But I do think it's worth something that you have a book, a property that is so eager to interact with ideas that we would consider foundational or fundamental to our faith. And that's sort of what Herbert wants to do with Dune, and why I think it's something that Christians should at least consider paying attention to.
If you have missed it, you might not know that last year we took our print magazine, which had an incarnation of more than 45 years. And if you've been subscribing, we thank you for your generous partnership with us. But now the Christian Research Journal is still continuing, except we're continuing online, and all of our content is absolutely free to everyone, no subscription required, no paywall. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but a couple of well-known magazines have gone to online-only subscriptions, except for you have to pay for their content. You don't have to pay for any of our content. And that means really tens of thousands of free journal articles spanning back more than almost 45 years are completely available to you. And so you might want to take advantage of that by going to our website, equip.org. In addition, did you know that we started at the beginning of this year in 2024 a brand new podcast called Christian Research Journal Reads, which are Christian Research Journal articles, and there are audio versions of those articles. So on this podcast, you can hear me talk to our different authors about their articles. And on that podcast, you can actually hear the article read to you. So if you're not already subscribing wherever you get your favorite podcasts, please subscribe to Christian Research Journal Reads. And there's, I think, more than 10 episodes on there right now. And we hope to bring you a new article read to you each week. Now, we do want to thank you so much if in the past, as I said, you subscribe, but even if you haven't, we would be really grateful if you would continue to partner with us and give us a tip for all of this free content that you're getting. You can easily do that at equip.org. If you hit journal and you click on the Postmodern Realities podcast, you will find at any landing page, you will see that there's a link to give us a tip. And we really appreciate that because we continue to bring you all of these great podcast episodes, both on the Postmodern Realities podcast and now on Christian Research Journal Reads. And so something small like $5, $10, $15, everything helps. And we are grateful for your financial partnership and your prayers. And if you would like to just give us the gift of your time, what really helps us out on the internet is, of course, helping us out with the algorithm. And that means to write us a review or a rating, specifically on Apple Podcasts, because that's where most of the comments are aggregated there. You will help other people find our podcast if you go there and you write us a review. It just takes a few minutes of your time, but we'd be very grateful. And so now, back to my conversation with Cole Burgett about the film Dune, Part 2. Well, now I want to get into your article. And your article talks about the way that this film, Dune Part 2, portrays religion, which you were just talking about, and particularly characterizes religious fundamentalism. So could you give our listeners an overview of the way that religion is a part of the story of Dune? I mean, one of the things you were just talking about, like a messianic figure, and one of the main characters is as seen as that. And then that's the biggest question. Is he truly a messiah figure in this film?
Yeah. So as you could expect, considering everything we've just said about Frank Herbert and what he's doing in the story, religion plays a central role in the story of Dune. And I just want to be clear on this one point here. We sort of move back and forth talking about the source material by Frank Herbert and then the film Dune Part Two. And it's kind of easy to do that because the films are such a faithful adaptation to Herbert's work. So that's sort of the moving back and forth here. But religion plays a key role in both Herbert's work and the film adaptations. So you have this group on Arrakis called the Fremen. The Fremen are these sort of down and out persecuted commoners, if you will, on this planet Arrakis. Their religious system is sort of a blend of Sunni Islamic ideas with Zen Buddhist ideas. It's sort of interesting. But if you actually look at the history of the world that Herbert develops, that's sort of what he portrays them as. And he does that sort of intentionally to get away from the traditional Western motifs that we see in a lot of science fiction of his era. So he injects this sort of Eastern look and feel to things that is preserved in the film. Even the architecture and the costumes, it's all sort of mirroring an Eastern style, if you will. So the Fremen have this messianic prophecy. They have this messiah figure they call the Lasan al-Ghaib, or what they call the voice from the outer world. And they also call him the Mahdi. There are a bunch of different names, and that's one of the things in the movie is that Paul is given different names by the Fremen. If you see Dune Part 2, you'll see this. But there are these... Effectively these chosen one prophecies that we've come to associate with things like Star Wars and other science fiction and fantasy series. But there are these chosen one prophecies that the Fremen have a sort of militant devotion to. And there is this great question when we meet Paul, who is sort of set up to be this messiah figure. You know, could he be the Lasan al-Ghaib? And that the tension of Paul wrestling with the, let's say, the religious conviction of the Fremen, his own personal baggage, his own personal trauma, trying to figure out what it means to be a messiah figure to these people is part of the character development of the film. It's part of the plot of the film. It's part of the emotional drama. The thing that I think people should probably be aware of when reading this, or when watching the film, I should say, is that when these ideas are set up, they are set up to then go in a direction that we're not really thinking of. That's sort of what Herbert did in especially the sequel Dune Messiah, which is purported to be the third film that will be done. And it's to sort of pull the rug out from under the reader, to pull the rug out from under the viewer and say, oh, this isn't exactly the way that I envisioned it. So it's the film is done in such a way that you're sort of rallying behind Paul when he finally, quote unquote, embraces his status as a messianic figure to the Fremen, rallies them to his cause. He goes back to avenge his father, avenge his family, avenge his house. And, you know, it's the big bombastic action scene at the end of Dune Part 2 that literally almost 4 hours of film has been building to. However, what we have to realize is that this is all set up and done in a way that is to show that he is not actually what everyone thinks that he is by the end of it. It is set up to actually show the fallibility of Messiah figures. It is set up to actually show the deludedness of the people who rally around them. And while I certainly think there are fair criticisms to be leveled in that regard, and I think Herbert levels a few of them quite well, it is the general disdain, the general skepticism that lies at the heart of what it is that Herbert is doing that I think can be seriously problematic, especially for people of faith, and obviously especially for Christians. So religion plays a very key role in the narrative. Religion, especially religious fundamentalism, I talk about this in the article, especially religious fundamentalism plays a key role in framing the world of the Fremen and the beliefs of the Fremen and what they do with this Messiah figure. But that's sort of a look at the way that the religion factors into the story.
So speaking of just this particular character and this idea, this supposed messianic Messiah idea that's going to, you know, basically provide freedom for the Fremen and so forth. Do you think the way that the film itself, so there's the film and the book, so the film is portraying religious fundamentalism is in any way problematic? I mean, does it hew in terms of the portrayal of this theme that's in the book the same way that Herbert wanted to portray this particular issue?
That's a great question. I do think, and I know we talked some about this in the lead up to this podcast and the article. I do think that the way the film portrays religious fundamentalism is kind of problematic, and here's why. You can count the number of times that you will hear someone in the film make a reference to the fundamentalist groups, or what is called the fundamentalist groups. So the implication when they talk like that is that there are all these other zealot groups that are out there among the Fremen, among the other Fremen tribes, these sort of what you might call moderate or, you know, just common sense, everyday Fremen. The thing is, we never see them. The only kind of Fremen that we are sort of treated to with the film are these militant fundamentalist zealots. And I understand on one hand that the film is simply doing in a distilled sense what Herbert was doing with the books. This actually is a, I guess, call it a point for Villeneuve and company, that they really do have a great amount of respect for the source material, that and they really do understand what Herbert is ultimately saying and trying to do with the story. That they are able to distill these things into a nice, you know, 2.5 hour package to give to audiences. But what they're distilling, this idea that they're distilling, is this really sort of, you know, I guess religious skepticism in general, this skepticism of religion, the skepticism of messianic figures in general. And it's really a kind of a cynical approach to things, because what it is suggesting, and here's why I think it's problematic, is that religion exists in the minds of the Fremen to be manipulated by people who know better. And the people who know better in this case would be the Bene Gesserits. The Bene Gesserits are an order of sort of like religious soothsayers who are very powerful. They're sort of revered for their powers of foresight and their mysticism in the Dune universe. Paul's mother is a Bene Gesserit, but these Bene Gesserits are the ones who sort of are pulling the strings. They are manipulating the Fremen's, at least his mother, manipulates the Fremen's religious beliefs. She manipulates their militant fundamentalism. And to the point that whether or not Paul is actually a Messiah figure is irrelevant. What is relevant is the fact that the Fremen think that he is, and his mother can exploit that. And so it becomes this very sort of cynical approach to religious ideas and messianism in general, that you have these people who, I think Chani, the character in the film played by Zendaya, just at, by the end of it, you know, sort of flat out tells them all, you're all brainwashed, like you're all crazy. You can't see the obvious. What might help the film would be a sort of just regular old Fremen with regular old religious convictions that isn't necessarily a militant fundamentalist. If her character, for example, actually bought into some of the Fremen's religious ideas and could just sort of see through the nonsense, I think it would be a bit more of an honest portrayal of religion, because that's really what Herbert is wanting to do. I mean, yes, it is fantasy, and yes, it is science fiction, and yes, it's sort of a cool story and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I get that. But if you're looking at the ideas that Herbert is playing with and sort of the convictions that he has and what it is he's trying to say in his stories that the film is adapting, there really is no sort of moderation. There is no room in this universe for, you know, the average Joe Christian, for example, the average Joe religious convert who isn't some, you know, crazy militant. I think I said to you at one point, if people on the street met Christians in the way that Paul Atreides met Fremen in this film, then every Christian met would be some gun-toting, MAGA hat-wearing, you know, sort of the stereotypical funny thing that this in this day and age, this sort of, you know, warped religious fundamentalist. That's sort of the only character that Paul meets in this film. And so I do think that there is a bit of a problematic approach that is taken here, in that it's just a little disingenuous in how it presents people's religious conviction, especially in messianic figures. And I think for the film to be a little more honest in that regard, and I should say, in order for Herbert to be a little more honest in that regard, it would be to actually have some characters in there who have very strong religious convictions, but aren't nutcases. else to say it. So yeah, I do think it can be a little problematic.
I would like to ask you just about how the film adapted the source material. I mean, do you think, you know, just with your comments that you just made, do you think that Frank Herbert's views in the book of religion and his creation of what he thought the planet of Arrakis was and the Fremen, do you think his views really influenced how he made them and how he kind of characterized them when writing Dune? Because the film, you mentioned that they were kind of like these average people, but in the film, the way the film is cast, they cast them as like minority groups, people of color. So you get this almost like colonization theme. Is that part of the themes that run through the original source material as well?
Yeah, so this actually was one of the major topics of conversation for the director, Denis Villeneuve, going into the adaptation of Dune back in 2021. There were questions asked to him about criticisms that the original novel had faced that sort of glorified what is often called the white savior narrative. The white savior narrative is one that we're all sort of familiar with by this point. The idea that the white guy or girl has to come in and save, you know, everyone else, who the non-white characters. And even though on one level it can make the non-white characters look very good, it's sort of implying in the white savior narrative, it's sort of implying that but for the white person, those other people could not have done anything on their own to save themselves. What's interesting is Villeneuve's response to this, and this just shows you that he understands exactly what Herbert is doing. So even though those accusations were leveled at Herbert in the original novel, the story that Herbert was wanting to tell, it was not limited to a white savior narrative. It was expanded to savior narratives in general. It is not just that Herbert was skeptical or critical of the white savior narrative. He is skeptical and critical of savior narratives in general. And Villeneuve more or less said this. The way that Villeneuve characterized this, I think this was in an interview that he gave maybe with Cinema Blend or Business Insight or something like that. There were several outlets that covered this. He said that the film is a critique of this idea. The exact quote he gave said this: it's not a celebration of a savior. It's a criticism of the idea of a savior, of someone who will come and tell another population how to be and what to believe. It's not a condemnation, but a criticism. So that's the way I feel it's relevant, and that can be seen as contemporary. So that, again, that's a direct quote from Villeneuve and sort of the way he sees the film operating alongside Herbert's original story. So what this actually shows, I think, is that he really gets what it is that Herbert was doing in that original story. And so in a sense, the questions and the criticisms about the white savior idea are sort of myopic, if you will, in the grand scope of what it is that Herbert is taking aim at, of what it is that he's aiming to critique. I think Villeneuve probably softens the blow when he says that the film adaptation says it's not a condemnation of a savior, but a criticism of the idea of a savior. That's fair, I guess. However, reading Herbert's books, and I would even say watching Dune Part 2, it's certainly not as light of a criticism as I think Villeneuve sells it to be here. So in regards to the adaptation, I do think Villeneuve understands implicitly what it is that Herbert set out to do originally, and as a result is able to make a very faithful adaptation. It's a very good adaptation. It's a very faithful adaptation to Herbert's book and what it is that Herbert is doing. But in that regard, I think it can be a little problematic as well.
So in your review of this film for us, you identify Herbert's views as, you know, having its roots in mid-20th century religious skepticism. And so do you think those views are promoted even in this film, which is early 21st century? And this is interesting. Do you feel like Denis Villeneuve really wanted to make the theme of religion more central than other themes? I mean, if you read Dune, which I know you have, but if people read Dune, there's all kinds of different themes that he's touching on. But it seems to me that in this adaptation, there is really an emphasis on this whole religious fervor, almost to the point where I feel like I'm walking out of the film going, even if he's trying to say, okay, is it comparable to a Christian Messiah, for example, where all these people had expectations of Jesus in a political sense, just as they have expectations in this main character, Paul Atreides, in a political sense? Do you feel like Villeneuve really focused on that more than other themes that have been touted by reviewers that it's about, you know, like we talked briefly about colonialism, etc.? Do you feel like he focused more on religion and the idea of the influence of religion in politics, for example?
Yeah, I do think this is a theme that Villeneuve picks up on. And in fact, I think it's probably the theme that he makes front and center. To go back to what he said about the 2021 film, according to him, he sees the contemporary relevance of Dune being in these ideas of religion, if that makes sense, being in these ideas that it has about messianic figures, that sort of a thing. Now, to take that back to Herbert's original novel, religion still plays a major theme in that book. At the time that Herbert wrote Dune, there was sort of this is just where you have to sort of know, I think, a little bit about genre history and genre studies. There was a sort of common assumption that was in the warp and woof of science fiction that religion was going to go away. This is sort of the rising theme of modernity, if you will, the modern age of the late 1800s, the 1900s, before, you know, the end of the 20th century. The rise of this idea that, you know, science is going to triumph over God. It's the very thing that Mary Shelley was writing about when she wrote Frankenstein, the sort of rise of science and modernity to sort of accomplish, to light the way for humanity's future. Of course, Mary Shelley's great novel is a critique of this idea. But among science fiction authors, this was sort of the way it was going. There was this sort of general belief in the enlightenment of man and the demise of religion. I mean, just look at Star Trek. The original Star Trek, produced in the late 60s by Gene Roddenberry, was set, you know, from the timeline just 200 years into the future from Roddenberry's time. There's no religion. Now, later Star Trek has come along and sort of incorporated this and changed it and gotten away a bit from Roddenberry's, you know, original vision here. But there's a lot of talk about this today, that in those early years, Roddenberry was sort of very much in the camp that in 200 years, there's not going to be religion. Humanity is going to have grown beyond that, is going to have become enlightened out of that. That religion was this, you know, primitive thing that people needed, that would eventually be done away with as science took on. Of course, that's been to say that idea has been shotgunned in this era of, let's say, you know, some people call it postmodernity. I'm probably a little more partial of the term post-secularism, but to say to say that the idea that religion is going away has not aged well is a bit of an understatement. Star Wars is back in force, no pun intended. These stories of religious and messianic figures, superhero films are now, like, you know, front and center. So I think this idea that a lot of science fiction authors had in the 60s and just in the modern age that religion would go away is well, it's nonsense. Now, what's interesting about all of this is that even in his day, Herbert went against the grain with the way that he handled religion. Don't get me wrong, it still has that same flavor of religious skepticism to it. It's just that Roddenberry was driven by a utopian vision of the future. What someone like Herbert realized is that no, religion's not going to go away. People need this stuff. This is the real cynical part of him that says, no. You know, oh,
This is the most anti-Star Trek
theme
ever.
Yes.
We're not going to all be like in peaceful coexistence looking out for, like, Star Trek to me was the ultimate in humanism. This is the exact opposite. This entire universe that he's created is incredibly dark.
Yes.
And violent.
Yeah, it is the polar opposite of Star Trek. It is in many ways the polar opposite of Star Wars. You know, Star Wars embraces these sort of mythic ideas, right? Bringing balance to the Force. No. Herbert's going to step in and say, there's no such thing. The only thing that, you know, this would be Herbert's take on Star Wars, I think. The only thing that the Jedi and the light side and the dark side, those are all constructs. Those are all constructs that people in power came up with. And that's just language they use to enslave the minds of people who still believe in primitive things like good and evil. That's the way that Herbert is going to come across. So even in his own day, in the middle of the 20th century, he took on, call it like an evolutionary view of religion. So what would happen in the you know, this is, you know, to go deep nerd with Dune here, it what happens in Herbert's world, in his future, is that various religious traditions come together, they bleed over, they merge, they develop. So, you know, in the Fremen religious system, Zen Buddhist, you know, wisdom gets thrown into a blender with Islamic jihadism, with very, you know, loud Christian evangelism and some, you know, spaceships. it all sort of gets thrown in there together. And so what happens in his view of, 10,000 years down the road is that you have this new sort of religious idea emerge, but it is still hung up. It is still tied to this inherent need for a savior. Because again, remember what Herbert is aiming for is to critique the idea of a messianic figure in general. And, Paul Atreides, his character, who is regarded as a messianic figure, has absolutely no, signs, has no supernatural demonstration of this outside of the way that certain Fremen read it. And he ends up establishing, and this is kind of, the great spoiler, he ends up establishing this like completely tyrannical theocratic monarchy. In the sequel novel to Dune, this is what's coming, right? This is kind of what I was laughing about in the theater, because you get to the end of the movie, Paul rallies the Fremen, he's going to take, revenge for his house. People in the theater are clapping, and I'm sitting there thinking, you've clearly never read the Dune books, because what's going to happen in the next movie is you're going to learn that what he's done has cost the lives of billions of people, that he is not a good guy, that all of these Fremen have been manipulated into believing that he's this messianic figure by the Bene Gesserits, that there's absolutely no truth to these messianic claims, that if anything, that man is the worst thing that could happen to the entire galaxy. That's where Herbert is going to go in this. And it's all part of his, subversive approach, his deconstructive approach to messianic figures in general. So I think that Herbert had a very unique view for science fiction writers of his day. I think he had a controversial view among science fiction writers of his day. Again, you see this with, the number of people who say that Dune should not even be considered a science fiction novel, because what he's doing is just so different from what other traditional science fiction authors were doing at the time. Yet at the end of the day, I think it's he created the perfect vehicle to communicate his ideas through, and that's something that Christians should pay attention to.
So, you mentioned that the book Dune, and I did read the first one, not Dune Messiah, has a fairly obvious mythic story with a clear, hero, like a journey arc for Paul Atreides, who's the main character. And Dune Messiah, which is the second book, kind of flips everything over. You just talked about, people are cheering at the end of the theater, and you're like, well, have you read the second book? You're about to have a rude awakening. So we noted that this is part of like what Frank Herbert was trying to do to show that the idea of a messiah figure actually is not good for humanity. So do you think that this film is setting everything up for the next film? And we were looking beforehand, before we started our conversation, to see if there's actually going to be a third book. I think he's working on a script, but it's not been specifically greenlit as a project by a film company yet, but probably it will be. It's probably going on track to make a lot of money, and it's doing fairly well in the theaters. And so it seems to me that the second film in particular, at first you're kind of wondering, in the first Dune Part 1, the film anyway, is this guy the Messiah? And then the second one, you walk away feeling a little jaded, like, well, he's trying to amass power. That's what he wants to do. And if it's going to take using this particular, I think in his mind, the main character, Paul Atreides, as a trope that he can use to manipulate people, he will. So do you think that this movie is on track to make sense as a trilogy if in fact, or when they make the third film?
Yeah, I do. Kind of like you said, it's you walk away from this film a little bit jaded. You sort of see the way that Paul comes around to being like his mother, comes around to being like the Bene Gesserits, in his willingness to manipulate the religious convictions of other people in order to bring about his own ends. Now you can question his motivations and things like that. I mean, really, his motivations are not just power, it's revenge, which is in and of itself a very sort of mythic theme. But yeah, I do think that what Villeneuve is doing is setting up a clear arc for Paul that is going to ultimately lead to his downfall at the end of this trilogy. So yeah, kind of we laughed about this, that they're the people who were cheering for Paul, sort of mobilizing the Fremen. It's like, I don't think you realize this yet, but this is, as Luke Skywalker says in The Last Jedi, this is not going to go how you think. This is going to actually be the worst thing that could happen. So yeah, I do think it's all by design, and it shows that Villeneuve really, really understands what it is that Herbert was wanting to do with his story, which again is a point in the corner for the filmmakers. They certainly have a great amount of respect for the source material, but that in and of itself, I think, is the issue.
So, how would Christians talk to somebody who's not religious about this? Because if you're not religious and you come out of Dune 2, you could think this is exactly, this is what Christianity does. It's setting somebody up during a time of political turmoil, even if this guy was historical, and it's making people believe that he was somebody special, just like, in Dune, Paul Atreides. I mean, you find out more in Dune 2 that there's all kinds of manipulations over centuries and whispers to maybe set this guy up as a messiah if such a thing existed. And maybe it doesn't. Maybe the Bene Gesserit are just trying to wield political power by making people believe there's such a thing when there isn't. So how would Christians really engage in a good conversation about the truth of Christianity when people could come to it very skeptically?
Yeah, well, I think you've hit the nail on the head. That is, I would say, exactly what Herbert would want someone who at least is getting on board with his ideas to walk away concluding. That this is exactly what Christianity does. And he would expand that to say this is exactly what religions with messianic figures at their center do. This is exactly what superhero figures, messianic figures, whatever you want to call them. This is what they do, and the way that they sort of enslave people. That being said, I think the way that I approach this particular conversation is to say, look, on one hand, it's sort of common sense to understand that this is not every Christian out there, that the level of, brainwashing, let's say, the level of throwing out common sense and reason in order to sort of blindly follow after some kind of messianic figure for whom there are no, signs or eyewitnesses to, that is not Christianity really at all. We hold the Bible in, let's say, high regard. That is to say, as our ultimate authority. We hold the Bible as our ultimate authority. Well, why? Well, because we believe that not only is it inspired, but you look at people like, Matthew, Mark, and John especially, Luke by extension, but really those guys who were there as eyewitnesses. Luke was, an investigative journalist, a bit like that. He ran around and he compiled a lot of different accounts. He compiled a lot of different information, pieces of information, to write a very thorough account. But somebody like John, who's an eyewitness, who saw Christ performed miracles, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus. You can kind of understand why, at least in John's epistles, when he makes these references to people who that deny that Jesus appeared in the flesh, the Son of God appeared in the flesh, he has some pretty strong words for those people. Well, John has more of a vested interest into getting mad about that than you or I. Because John actually did walk with him. And for someone to sit there and say, he wasn't really there. Well, to John, those are fighting words, and they have every right to be. So I think to say on one hand that, well, this is just what Christianity is and this is what it does, I think is to cut out sort of the common sense ground up approach that the early adherents, the early followers of Jesus of Nazareth built upon. Part of teaching New Testament, at least in my field, is showing students that these were earthy people who clung to faith because that's all they had. People like Paul, people like John, people like Matthew, all of the people who encountered Jesus of Nazareth, these were not these supernatural figures that even some branches of Christianity like to sort of the status that they sort of ascribe to them. These were people, but these were people who clearly experienced something that so convinced them of what it is that they believed that they were willing to bank everything on a resurrection and die for it. That counts for something. And I think this is where I really sort of have my issues with Herbert's book and the film adaptation, to suggest that these people, that all of them, are some type of militant religious nut job, or that these beliefs must necessarily end in militant religious nut jobism, so to speak, is really disingenuous. It's really disingenuous. It's very cynical. And it's sort of is lacking in the common sense that it purports to have. I think I say in the article that, you know, at some point watching Dune Part 2, I started to get the sense that I was being talked to by that really, you know, intelligent person who has some really highfalutin sounding degree, who goes on that old tear about how religion is detrimental to society and they see it when no one else does and they're smarter than everyone else. And basically the whole thing boils down to them just saying, well, you're an idiot if you believe in a religious idea, because the only thing a religious idea does is turn other people into idiots. And it's, again, it's just very disingenuous, and it comes from a very high horse approach to things. And I think it speaks volumes about the person who maintains that sort of, you know, cynicism toward religious ideas and toward just, you know, people who believe in religious ideas at all. It says more about them than anything else. So that's, you know, how would I approach that conversation? I think, in a sense, I approach it every day in the classroom. And as we go through scripture, as we go through reading the letters that these people wrote, understanding that this is inspired scripture, but it's also the words of people who, again, aren't the supernatural figures that they are often made out to be, or these, you know, crazy figures that they are made out to be. They're people who just encountered something very, very profound that changed them, that really did change the course of their life, and they were willing to stake quite literally everything on their beliefs about it. And I think that's worth paying attention to.
Well, finally, on a much lighter note than the machinations of feudal societies many centuries in the future, I have a fun question for Cole. And this week is, I'm trying to highlight all these really odd holidays. So this week on March 14th, we have National Potato Chip Day. Do you like potato chips? And if so, what's your favorite kind of potato chip?
I do. I'm very partial to barbecue, but a brand called Snyder's.
Well, thanks, Cole, for being a guest again on the Postmodern Realities podcast. And I want to let our listeners know that we have a whole bunch of different film reviews, big blockbuster type releases that are coming up this summer. If you are going to be going to the movies this summer, you will want to tune in for those reviews that we have coming with Cole.
Always a pleasure. Thank you.
You've been listening to episode 383 of the Postmodern Realities podcast. Today's guest was Cole Burgett, and we have been talking about the film Dune Part 2. He has written an online exclusive feature review article for the Christian Research Journal, and his article is called "We're All Mad Down Here: Religious Fundamentalism in Dune Part 2. and you can read it for free at our website, equip.org. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Handegraff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.